Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We are in one of the most important sections of Scripture. It's a difficult section, however, and sometimes in the teaching of the book of Romans, it's kind of slid over just because it is difficult. It is foundational. We need to know the teaching of this last half of Romans chapter 5. This morning we are going to see that there are two spheres in which men live. There is the sphere of Adam, and there is the sphere of Christ. And those are in a blessed state who are in Christ rather than in Adam. Beginning at verse 12, because this is where this section really starts. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And it is that last clause there in verse 14 that becomes the takeoff for what we are going to see this morning. We are going to see how Adam is a type of Christ. The nature of the typology of Adam is that he is a type of Christ by way of contrast. And we're going to see this morning that what we are contrasting is Adam, who, as we look at him, fades into insignificance in contrast to the Lord Jesus, who grows into great magnificence. The contrast is so great. We are not contrasting equals. We're contrasting one who is small down here and one who is great up there. And it's a wonderful contrast. And so each of the three verses that we will be looking at this morning has a contrast in it. And we want to try and get a hold of the contrast in each of these verses. The first contrast is one that we find in verse 15. It is a contrast between death and grace. Listen. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now we note here the word many. It is the offense came to many. And it is a figure of speech. When it says many, it means all. All were affected by Adam's offense. Now, in the passage, in this passage that beginning here at verse 12, we have some different words for sin. And we need to note them. Back here in verse 12, where it says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Sin, sin. And it's repeated, and it is repeated again. But the word there, hamartia, has the idea of missing the mark. That all man has missed the mark in Adam. Because we are seen as being in Adam. And when he missed, we missed. It is like if they were to send a satellite to Mars. And as it goes, it misses Mars just a little bit. And it goes on and on and on out into outer space. It will never get to Mars. And so it is when we were on that spaceship, Adam. We missed the mark. We missed Mars. We missed God's desire for us. Now there's another word here where it talks in verse 14. It speaks of the likeness of Adam's transgression. Here the word is parabasis. Oh, I see you note takers. P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. Parabasis. Parabasis. And parabasis is transgression in the sense of crossing the line, thus being out of bounds. We know that when Adam sinned, God says, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. He drew a line in the sand. He said, you shall not cross this line. And so what do Adam and Eve do? And they were there. That's exactly what happened. But the word that we have here, paraptoma, P-A-R-A-P-T, long O-M-A, paraptoma, has the idea of a misstep and a stumbling and a fall. And the sense here is that in Adam, we all stumbled and we fell. We are carried in Adam. Do you remember that little nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Poor Humpty Dumpty. And we've all seen the nursery books with this egg sitting on the wall and it falls and it makes a big splash. Now, they've tried to figure out where did that nursery rhyme come from. Some think it was Richard III in England, and he was in a famous battle, and when he fell off, the enemy chopped him up into pieces. And they said, he was Humpty Dumpty. Well, we don't know. But there is the sense, when Adam fell, we all went kersplat. It's like he was carrying us. Here is someone carrying a plate of goblets. And they stumble and they trip. And all the goblets are in pieces. Ice and water and glass. And there is that sense that Adam was carrying us. And Adam fell. And we went kersplat. And as it said, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You see, religion has tried to put man back together again. In the book of Romans, it's the keeping of the law. And the idea is if we just do enough good deeds, we will get patched up. And you know, the scotch tape on the eggshell doesn't do it. We are a hopeless case. That's what it says here. That many died. This is the result. It is death. I always liked George Bernard Shaw's famous quote, and you know it, I'm sure. The statistics on death are impressive. One out of one persons die. We can say that all of us are plunging through life at 60 minutes to an hour on the way to death. Unless the Lord comes. You know, that's the one hope. But here, by way of contrast, we find that Christ's act brings something to counteract what happened with Adam's fall. We find that it speaks here of a free gift. It is graced, the gift. And perhaps most specifically, we can say that the gift that is spoken of here is the gift of righteousness. You see, this verse doesn't say what the gift is. It tells us how we get it. We get it by grace. But really what it is we find that Christ's righteousness is charged to our account. That's what this book has been all about. And so here we find that when we didn't deserve it, when we couldn't earn it, when we could do nothing about it, that God gave us this righteousness in Jesus Christ. Freely. And the wording here is that he gave it to us as much, I like this phrase, much more grace. Once again, we get the word much more. By way of contrast, the effect of Adam's sin was great. But the grace is much more. That's what we have. We have much more grace to cover what God chose to do to offset man's sin. And we find that now we who know Jesus Christ and in the grace state, we are seen as in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious theme. And we are going to be developing this in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. But we've got to understand what this position is of being in Jesus Christ. Many believers don't understand that. They know that something's happened to them, and some have had very dramatic experiences with the Holy Spirit, and those are wonderful. But experiences with the Holy Spirit, as wonderful as they are, and we're not depreciating them in any way, do not cut it at times when we really need to know what our position is in Jesus Christ. You see, unfortunately, in our Christian circles, we have those that go one direction or the other. There are those that go real heavy towards experience, and we have those that go heavy towards position. You know what? We need both. That's where because the experience is wonderful, and it's a work that brings confirmation in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit is there and He's working and He's manifesting Himself in these wonderful ways. But understanding our position in Jesus Christ is what gives us our stability. and a growing maturity, when we appreciate what we are in Him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I think is a really a key verse about this, and it relates exactly to what we're saying here, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now that verse is about our position. It specifically speaks of being in Christ. You don't understand that verse if you don't understand what we are in Christ. There are some who interpret that verse as though once we come to know Jesus Christ, we're going to give up drinking, we're going to give up extramarital sex, and a few other things. We won't have those things anymore because now we're in Christ. That's not what that verse is teaching. Because it says, old things are passed away. Many of us know that there are things in our lives that haven't completely been dealt with yet. That's what chapter 6 is going to be about. But what has changed is our status. We are now in Christ. We are no longer seen as in Adam. That's the old things that are passed away. The condemnation that would be upon us because we are in Adam, that has been eradicated. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Him. That's a glorious truth. And that's what's spoken of here, where it talks about this gift. It's a grace gift. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we can't attain on our own. But it is what God has given to us. Now, in the context of this book, I want you to see another thing about this grace gift. And this is good. God has given us this grace gift because He loves us so much. God the Father loves us. God the Son loves us. And I suppose God the Holy Spirit loves us too. But that's not the emphasis here. If you just slip back up to verse 5 here, where it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Adam's act was totally selfish. That's when he took that fruit. It was, "I want that fruit. I don't care what you say, God, I want it and I'm going to take it." He and Eve were totally self-absorbed at that point. And we find that the sin that is passed on so often, so many sins are essentially selfish. We do what we are going to do because we want to do it. It doesn't matter the effects. It doesn't matter how it affects anyone else. See, that's why sin makes life so complicated. Because you get one selfish person pitted against another selfish person. And when you get two people in their selfishness intersecting, you've got problems. That's why here the love that we find in this chapter, where it speaks of this grace gift, it is a gift that is given to us in love when we didn't deserve it. God says, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to send a Savior to die for you, to pay the penalty for Adam's sin, and it's seen as your sin. Because we all, as descendants of Adam, move into that sin eventually. Some kids, it takes them all of 2 weeks to really be showing their full sinful nature. But it comes out. But notice here how he taught, it speaks here of how he has given us this gift and it has abounded to many. Now, how is this gift? And the implication is that if the grace, if the Adam's sin has been passed to the many, and many means all, this probably means all too. That Christ's gift of grace has been given to all. Now, in what sense can we say that it is given to all? Well, there are a couple of things. One is that the offer is made to all. It's made to all because Jesus Christ died for all the race. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 2:9. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And then 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, 15, it says, for the love of God compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And then 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world, for the whole world. So he died for the whole world. Now, next time we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this whole idea, because some have taken these verses, and they say all people are ultimately going to be saved, because he died for all. We find that what the scriptural teaching is, though he died for all, it is only applicable to those who believe in him. So, he died for all, and the offer of salvation is made to all. Listen to this, John 7, 37-39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And so the abundance comes to those who appropriate what he did when he died, and he died for all. Then in Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And incidentally, the yoke and the burden that is spoken there is probably speaking of the law. Those who have been striving in law keeping. That's the context. And then in Mark 16, verses beginning at 15, it said, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And so here we find that the offer is made to all, and it depends on how the response is, whether they get it or not. Now, this morning, we see in this passage a glorious truth. And I want you to catch it now because we're going to come back to this. Sometimes we give you previews of things. When we get to the end of the hour, we're going to be talking about this whole idea that God's purpose in all of this, in this display of grace, is just to display His glory by manifesting His grace. It's a wonderful thought. Listen to Ephesians 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." What's that whole plan He's working out? It is to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's a great theme. Then in Romans 9, there are some hard verses there, but I just want you to notice at this point what it says about His glory. Romans 9:22, "What if God, knowing, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" That is those in Adam. "Then that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory." And we aren't going to deal with all the problems there of what that means in terms of predestination. All I want you to see at this point, we'll deal with it maybe 3 years from now when we get to Romans chapter 9. But for right now, I want you to see that the purpose that He had is that He might make known the riches of His glory. The riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. You know, we who have trusted in Jesus are vessels of mercy. That's what this is about. We have received the grace. We have received the glory. It's wonderful. And there's so many other passages that teach this. And so we see in verse 15 that there's this wonderful contrast between death and between, and comparing with the grace. Now when we come to verse 16, we see the benefits or what grows out of it. On the one hand, in Adam, we are under condemnation. But on the other hand, in Christ, we are under justification. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. From this one incident, we find that condemnation spread. Remember, God had said to Adam, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And they ate. And God says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree, cursed, 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 cursed." That's the results. And so we find that from that, the human race was polluted. But now by contrast, and we have looked at this before, where it says, from Christ, we have the standing of being justified. That we are placed in a position where as far as God is concerned, we are acceptable. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 17, we have another contrast, and it is the contrast between Satan as the death dealer and Christ as the life giver. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we find death reigning, death dominating. You know, just three years ago, there was a lady one morning who sat down at her computer and she had an email. And the subject of the email was, "I love you." She thought, how nice. And she opened the email. And that email contained what in the history of computers is known as the love bug. And it was a virus that went rapidly worldwide. There were businesses that were set down. There were branches of government that were set down. They were all wiped out by this virus. It just permeated everything. And Adam's love bug has permeated all mankind. It hit all our emails. Everyone. Everyone is a receptor. And we couldn't avoid it by not opening it and trashing it, because we all got it. And that is the word here. But here we find that Christ, a reign, it's described as a reign, and it's a contrast. Christ is the life giver. He gives the gift of righteousness. It's an abundance of grace. And it is power. In the next few chapters, we are going to see the power of life in us. That's what God in Jesus Christ desired to do. He gives life. And we find that there is, in the present, as we live life today, that there is the power of this one who gives life. And we find that as we experience this power, it eliminates sorrow and it eliminates guilt and it eliminates despair and it eliminates doubt. And in the place are given to us a life which builds confidence and assurance and joy and love and peace. And the fruit of the Spirit are produced as we enter into that life which Jesus Christ gives. The contrast is so great between the death and the life. We find so many people living in death when they could be living in life. But that's what this is all about. But we find something more. And that is in the future. We have just, as the line of the hymn that comes to my mind, oh, the foretaste of glory divine. That's what we're talking about. This grace that God gives, we have just tasted of it now. There is much more that is coming. And there is going to be a time when we reign with Him, when we share in His life in a fuller way than we ever have before. And we will see grace ultimately triumph. That's the good news for us today. Is we have an abundant grace. We have a grace that wins. We have a grace that totally triumphs over all the death that was brought into this world through Adam. Now, come with me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is appropriate time. But this is a parallel passage. And it is a great word for us. Because we find here, we find in verse 17 here that it's more than life. It is that we reign in life and we reign with Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the panorama of history. Probably there is no place in Scripture where you have such a total survey of all history as you do right here. And it's done in just a few tight verses. Notice how it works here. First of all, we find that in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Do you see that? For as in Adam all die. Now that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 5. All die. Now, contrast. Here, notice how we jump from Adam to Christ. We have a few thousand years here that we jump from Adam to Christ. And we read, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. All in Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. And when it says there his own order, we are talking about, it's a military expression. And we have seen the military on the television. You see them marching, not when they're out on the battlefield, but when they're, you see them in their ranks, in their companies, and you see them parading. Well, that's the idea here, is there's a parade. And first of all, we deal with what is called the first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection? The first resurrection consists of Jesus Christ and believers. It's the believer's resurrection. That's the first resurrection. And Jesus Christ here, it describes him as being the first fruits. He is the first fruits of the first resurrection. Now, what are first fruits? Among the Jews of that day, they would have known first fruits because they celebrated first fruits. That is, when the harvest began, they would take some of the grain and they would offer it to the Lord. It was the first fruits of that which was to come. It's a sample of the bigger picture. So here we find Jesus Christ is the sample of the first resurrection. I believe that tells us a lot about resurrection, doesn't it? When it says he is the first, that is, our resurrection will be like his resurrection. Some people, you know, ask a lot of questions about what is a resurrection body going to be like. Well, I believe the short answer to that is our resurrection body will be just like the resurrection body that Jesus Christ had when he came back from the grave, whatever that was. But we know some things about it. We know it seemed to be able to go instantly from one place to another. Even with the doors closed, he's suddenly there. How, you know? It could eat fish. He ate, had breakfast with his disciples. That's an interesting company. I like the prospect that in my glorified body I will be able to eat, you know, somehow. Would heaven be complete if we weren't able to eat? Well, the implication there seems to be, yes, we will eat. And so it is a new body. It's a very different body. It's a kind of body when the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they didn't immediately recognize him, though they knew him. It was changed that much. So our bodies will be changed, but they are still, and I believe this is a very fundamental point, they are in some sense physical. They are not just spirits. They're physical. And so here they come, Christ the first fruits, and here the believers. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming, And speaking of the believers there at his coming, the rapture, I believe, is in view there in verse 23. Then, now this is where it gets really interesting. Then comes the end. Well, what do we mean when the end? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. I believe the time that is spoken here of the end is speaking of the second resurrection. You know, we are told that there are two resurrections. Back in John and in Revelation, it speaks of two resurrections. The first resurrection is for believers. The second resurrection is for unbelievers. These are the enemies. And we find at the end of the millennial age, because between these two periods, we find a millennium. And at the end of the millennial age, we find that there is to be a judgment. It is, we speak of it as the great white throne judgment. At the end. And all of these who are purely in Adam are viewed as God's enemies. You see, when we talk about in Ephesians 2 there, it talks about at one time we were at enmity with God. What does it mean to be at enmity? It means we were his enemies. But now in this new position in Jesus Christ, we are called friends. We are called his own. We are called beloved. There are a number of expressions that contrast what we once were in Adam with the new position of what we are in Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And so those who are only in Adam and not in Christ are at enmity with God, and they are his enemies. And they will be dealt with. That's what it says. He's going to put them all down. And he must reign. And here there is a sense in which we find that God the Son hands back to God. And we don't understand how this works. He will always reign. He doesn't give up his reign, but there is in some sense in which he... God the Father has designated that for this time he is going to reign in a special way, especially, I believe, in the millennial period. And there's a certain amount of cleaning up that has to go on. There's a final rebellion at the end of that period we're told about. And I don't understand how that happens in that age, but it does. And then we find the end. And then it says, and I like this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now remember, we find in Adam, death entered. And today we find that there is a sense in which Adam, in Adam, there is that which is pitted against Christ. And even now, we find that struggle sometimes going on in our own hearts, where we want to do right, but we don't. And there are things we know we shouldn't do, and we do them. But there is going to be a time when there is no struggle, and that leads to death. And death will be dealt with. Now slide down there to verse 45. And so it is written, the first the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, had life breathed into him. But the last Adam, notice it doesn't say second Adam, because if there were a second Adam, there could be a third Adam and a fourth Adam and a fifth. It's the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He became a life-breathing spirit and life-giving, and he gives resurrection life. Now, we're going to see this in Romans chapter 6. I keep promising all these things. But it all fits together. It all fits together. And what we are identified with in Christ is we are identified with his resurrection life. That's what it's about. The resurrection life. And we see that resurrection life manifested in our bodies. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. We're talking about Adam. He was made of dust. The second man, here we see the contrast. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We were born with bodies that were made of dust. You know, we have the same chemicals as dirt. It's not very flattering to us. We like to think a little better of ourselves than that. But we have the same makeup as dust, and from dust we came, as the line says it, to dust we shall return, unless the resurrection. But by contrast, we who know Jesus Christ, in Christ, instead of being in Adam, we find that in Christ we have spiritual life. These bodies are infused with new life, new power. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We have that Adamic, our bodies. You know, one reason our bodies are, when we look in the mirror in the morning, that our faces are not the way we would really like them to be, is because we are descendants of Adam. Adam tweaked everything. Even the shape of our bodies, even the, you know, whatever we think, we may not like the way our ears stick out, we may not like the size of our nose, whatever it is. But we are going to experience life. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is the Adamic, purely Adamic, flesh and blood, is not going to experience that rule of God over our lives, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That is, just the physical doesn't become non-physical. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And here's that great verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They didn't give that. Yes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they had to think about it for a while. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. Oh, I like that. The victory comes in the life-giving work of Jesus Christ. That death that started in the garden where we all fell has now, or we will see, when we are with Him, that everything is completely reversed. We are no longer impacted by that. These bodies that creak and groan and that we keep having to run to the doctors about, no more. Our thinking will be right. We won't think those bad thoughts anymore. We will be totally infused by life. We shall be changed. We shall be transformed. We shall be totally new and renewed. It is life instead of death. Oh, we want to just give glory to God because He is the one who has manifested His grace to us. And it is, and we're going to see at the end of this chapter, it is superabounding grace. It is grace that brings life. It is grace that brings hope that was spoken of at the beginning of the chapter. All of this comes by being in Jesus Christ. What a place to be. You know, we need to keep giving thanks. And as we think of this season of resurrection, we think that, oh, everything that we have is because of resurrection. Resurrection is the first fruits. When we think of coming back from the tomb, that's just the beginning. That's first fruits. The fullness of it all is when we are caught up in it and we are part of it and we are with Him. And we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can experience that life. It's wonderful life. It's transforming life. It's life that makes all of the difference. And we want to walk in life rather than walk in death. And so may we know more of what it is that we are in Him. That we're in the Lord Jesus. May the enemy not be able to create doubt about that. May we know for sure of our relationship there. And we would pray in this special time of year when we think of the Lord Jesus dying for us, we anticipate that resurrection because we know it is the death that offset the death brought by Adam. But it is more than just the death of Christ. It is the living Christ who is resurrected from the dead. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.